You are listening to Agincourt Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, What You Give Says More About You, is the last part in our identity series. Presented Sunday, December 13th, 2015, by Pastor Keith Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
Did you have a go-to saying, either from Scripture or just something that inspires you or encourages you when you're hit by something in life or some person gives you a nasty surprise? Do you have a go-to saying that just helps you get through? How many know even our culture, when they have that shakeup of their identity, they'll often have a little statement that will just help them get over to the other side? You know, help me out. A lot of you that have heard this over the years will remember this one. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Yeah. So, and then others, you know, take it from a song like that's based on Scripture. His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches over me. And I've given you a couple of them over the years that when you face a setback or a hurtful situation, your identity is shaken. There's many times where I'll meet one of you in the lobby. You'll just tell me a little bit of what you're going through. And of course, I want to get around and visit with lots of people because it's my only time to see them. And there isn't a time just to say a whole lot. So often I will give you this little saying. It came to pass. How many are thankful a problem doesn't come to stay? All things work together. So I'll just say, you know what? It came to pass. Another one that I'll say to you sometimes, that because sometimes we go through stuff and we are feeling so low. We are devastated. We are so low. Sometimes I'll say to someone on the phone, you know, however low you go, remember this, underneath are the everlasting arms of our God. How many are thankful that however low you go, God is still with you and he surrounds you with his embrace? I want to give you another one of those sayings this morning, and I'm going to do my best to embed it into your heart so much so that coming out of this identity series, when you get hit by a circumstantial setback or a nasty surprise from someone that you depended on, that it'll help you, because of your identity in Christ, formulate your response. All right, here's what it is. These five words, each gives what they have. Say it aloud together with me. Each gives what they have. That has helped Esther and I out so much. I remember one time, and Esther's here this morning, where we've experienced a financial injustice. And it was someone that we really were helping, and we thought we could trust. And it just sort of shook us up that this would, did this really happen? And then thinking of how we would respond to it, I remembered this story, and I got these five words from it, and we finally came to a place where we just trusted God. And I said, Esther, each gives what they have. Let's not let what this person did to us determine how we respond to them, because, say it with me, each gives what they have. I remember another time where we were falsely accused, and we just, because of someone else's failure in their own life, and somehow in some convoluted way turned it on us, and lawyers would say, you know, you've got grounds to get this person. We came to a place where we just realized, even as church leaders, that no, we're not going to do that. Why? Because each gives what they have. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced those times where you see someone who's not very caring or giving. They live for themselves and they seem to be getting away with it. Yeah. And here you are sacrificing and they're accumulating. Here you are giving and they're just getting. And they seem to be getting away with it. It looks like they're getting all kinds of good things happening in their life. How many have ever said, God, it's not fair? And in those times, I found where it seems that the people that don't seem to deserve it are getting good things happening their way. Good luck. you know, and then we're left saying, God, we're the ones that are your people, and we're giving and we're sacrificing. But God, why is that? And then there's times where you say, how come me, as a Christian, I have to be Mr. Nice Guy? Okay, Ms. Nice Guy-S, okay, whatever. Just how come we're the ones that have to receive? Because, watch this now, because each gives what they have. Jesus talked about this early on in his ministry. Luke chapter 6, this is what's going to be on that identity card that you'll get on your way out, along with your Christmas card from the staff. Luke 6:45, look at what Jesus says here. A good man brings good things out of the good, where? Stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What comes out of you is what is already in your heart. Watch this now. That means that each of us gives out of what we already have been accumulating in our heart. The attitudes, the perspective, the words, it's already there. It just spills out. Have you ever been told that illustration about the orange and the lemon? And they both look so similar on the outside. But you find out that when you squeeze them, when they're under pressure, you find out what's on the inside. Out of the orange comes sweetness. Out of the lemon comes bitterness or sourness. Yeah. And it's when the pressure is on, you really find out what's on the inside. Except for this one year, I remember where Esther and I have always bought, you know, do you buy those crates of tangerines in the grocery store? And we'd been doing that for a year because though I like them, to be honest with you, because they're easy to peel and you can eat lots of them at once. But we had, and you expect out what to come out of tangerines, not bitterness or sourness, but sweetness. Not this crate of tangerines. You know, I had the first one, you thought, oh, maybe that's just one. And then you had another one, you realize you got a whole crate of sourness to go through. That probably illustrates what Jesus is saying here even more, because it can fool you, it can deceive you. You do not really know. A person can look like this is what's going to come out of them on the outside, but how many know you don't know until you get on the inside what comes out? You don't really know what's there until it comes out. A mutual friend of Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Van and I, Dr. Bill Morrow, who led this Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada for many, many years and dealt with a lot of church leaders, he said, even when it comes to them, he listened to what he said. He said, you don't know what's inside a person until they're cornered. Until they're cornered. It's just really just them, and what are they going to come out of the corner with? And the last 5 weeks, Pastor Jonathan and I have been helping us in Scripture establish that you have an identity that is deeper than what you do in life, deeper than your job, deeper than any relationship you have, deeper than your good looks. You have an identity that goes so much deeper. How many are thankful that when your job and your appearance and even relationships with people are all gone, you still have an identity because it has been permanently established by Jesus Christ? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and your home is in heaven forever. You have a permanent identity. Amen? So whatever gets taken away from you, you are still who you are when you are who you are made to be in Christ Jesus. You have that permanent identity. How many are thankful? No one gave it to you. The world didn't give it to you. And no one and the world cannot take it away from you. It is yours in Christ forever. So, on the final message of this series then, where are we going to go? Because if we have this identity in Christ Jesus, how about we take that identity that we leave here with in Christ Jesus, and we go out into the world where there are circumstantial setbacks, there are nasty surprises from people. How about we look at how we respond respond, how we react to people when we have our identity in Christ Jesus. Sound like a plan? You know, because I'm saying each gives what they have. Well, what do we have? We have this identity in Christ Jesus. He has loved us, we can love. He has accepted us, we can accept others. He has forgiven us, we can forgive others. He has given so much to, how many God's been good to you? He has given us so much, so we've got something to give to others. And I want to encourage you today to not let how someone treats you determine how you will treat someone else, but to treat them the way that Jesus treats you. Amen? All right, so let's look at what that looks like a little bit so that we can just take it deeper into our hearts and then express that identity in Christ with others. Because giving what we receive from Christ, first of all, means I refuse to be reduced to a label. I refuse it. Has anyone ever tried to reduce you to a label because of something that you became known for, something that happened in your past and you're stigmatized with it? You know, they tried that with Jesus. Remember when Jesus went back to his hometown, sort of a come home for Christmas kind of visit, and he went to the synagogue service, spoke from Isaiah, and said what Isaiah is saying about the Messiah applies to me. And what did they respond with? They began to reduce the Son of God to a label, and they said, isn't he just a carpenter? That's the label we know him by. Isn't he just Joseph's son? Part of this Mary and Joseph family? Isn't that who he is? And they kept Jesus in a label, and Jesus couldn't do what the Son of God could do in the midst of those people because they reduced him to this little label. And you know, people will try to do the same to you. Has anyone ever reduced you to a label? In elementary school in St. John's, Newfoundland, it didn't take the student population long to figure out that my dad was a policeman. How many know I was the cop's son? Moved to Halifax. Before we knew we were moving out to Herring Cove outside, out in the country. But in Halifax, we in preparation for moving out in the country, we had, listen to me, this is the 70s, but still it was a bit unusual. We had a Shetland pony in our garage. Had a stall and had, yeah, had a man, I would get quite the attention, but I got a nickname in junior high school. Guess what it was? I was called Farmer Smith. Now, last night, there was a lady sitting right down here. I said, guess what it was? And she said, Pony Boy. I told her in front of everybody, I said, that's so girly. You know, don't do Pony Boy. No one called me Pony Boy. But anyway, I said nice things about her after that, so I got myself out of it. But anyway, high school. I was there for a lot of it and had a job and the grocery store, and I ran some landscaping, snow blowing, had some businesses on the side. You know what they called me in high school? Mr. Executive. Mr. Executive. And of course, at church, I was always Keith the drummer. You know, do anything in music, oh, get Keith the drummer. You know, he's the go-to drummer. And so how many understand that none of those really apply now? People tried to give me a permanent tattoo with a label to something that only applied to a part of my life or just a very small little slice of time in my life. And yet people do that. They use these little labels to describe the entire person. And they do that with you. How many know you're so much more than a single or a married or a divorced or a disabled person? As if that's, oh, that's who they are. That label describes them. Labels do not capture the entirety of who we are. You know, you're male, female, black, white, Asian, liberal, conservative, left-wing, right-wing, rich, poor, Jays fan, Raptors fan, Leafs fan, a Habs fan in Toronto. Anyway, one of our pastors, yeah. One of my favorite stories that Jesus told, if you look at it from what we're talking about today, you can see how people could be labeled. How many remember the story about the prodigal son, right? You know, because that's the label he's been given. Early in his life, he was a rebel. He went to his dad and said, basically, in his youthful rebellion, he said, Dad, all you are to me is your money. I want my inheritance now, and I'm going to go spend it on the way I want to live. Young, foolish rebel, prodigal son. How many understand he didn't stay that way? The Bible says he came to his senses. He looked over at the pigs eating the same dog food he was, and he said, you know what? I am not an animal. I was made for more than this. Even my father's servants in his household are treated like humans. I was made to be more than an animal. I'm going to return to my father and humble myself in repentance. And how many know if he had a tattoo, born to be wild, if he had that, it didn't apply anymore. And when he comes running down the road, his dad, or when he comes walking down the road, his dad runs to greet him. And how many know his repentance is embraced by restoration, and his humility is embraced by forgiveness. And some people say the dad was the victim. He's the victim. Look how his son treated him. Was his dad really a victim? Does he respond like a victim? Listen, he goes running down the road. How many know that dad, before his son got home, already had all the forgiving already done? He'd already forgiven his son. There was nothing but love and accountability, yes, but acceptance and forgiveness in that dad's heart. So you can't label the dad a victim. You can't label the son a prodigal. He didn't stay that way. And then, of course, there's that elder brother. You don't find out what's inside him until grace and forgiveness is given to his younger brother. And then what do you find out is inside that elder brother? Pride, jealousy, bitterness, hatred. The pressure's on, and guess what comes squirting out of the elder brother? And then the dad goes to him and he says, listen, your inheritance is intact. And I love you like I love your younger brother, but shouldn't we rejoice that he's back home? He's repented. And what comes out of the elder brother? More pride, more hatred, more jealousy, more bitterness, more anger. He refuses to go in and embrace with his father, the younger brother. How many understand when you look at them, you can't label them with one label because they changed over time, but you can say this. Each gives what they? Every one of them just gave what was already in their heart. How many understand that when that father was let down by both of his sons, right? The one that rebelled and took off, and the one that rebelled in his own heart and took off in his own heart. The father responded to each one with the same love, forgiveness, accountability, an offer of ongoing relationship. The father, because... Listen, no one was going to make that father become something that he was not. How many have ever been mistreated by a kid in your home or a relative of yours, and it's let you become somebody different? Not this dad. You see, we have this option to respond and not become like the people who mistreat us, but to become more and more like Jesus. And say, Jesus, when I let you down, you love me, you forgive me, you accept me, you hold me accountable, but you move on in life with me. Amen? And so we can give what Jesus has given us. That's how each of us can give what we have. Some people, they don't have that in them, and they respond back to that other person with the way they treated him. Somebody said, never wrestle with a pig. You'll both get dirty and the pig likes it. This dad never let either of his sons reduce him to the label of a victim. He gave to them not something that they gave him. He gave them something different. How many understand that we can give what we have received because God has been good to us? We can give what we have received in Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, I don't know what family gatherings that you're expected to be part of this Christmas, but I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you because sometimes, have you ever noticed when you go back into the family gatherings that they expect you to be the same person you were when you grew up under the same roof? They sort of push you, pressure you to be that, you know, fulfill that role in the family again, or to be someone that you were before. Maybe you had done stuff in the past, and they've got that label on you. They've stigmatized you. They've frozen you in that stage of your life. Listen, I want to encourage every one of you to go into those family gatherings this Christmas with a whole lot of confidence, saying, I'm not going to let anybody in this room determine who I am. Jesus determines who I am. And I am not going to be reduced to any label or anything that anybody has seen me to be in the past. I am who I am in Jesus Christ now. And I am growing in His grace and truth. I have become something different from what I used to be. And I am going to find my identity in Jesus Christ. No one in this room can take it away, and no one can give it to me, but I can give them something good. Amen? I can go and be a blessing to them. Bless them and be a blessmobile when you go into your gatherings this Christmas. How many understand? Don't let anyone reduce you to a label. You are who Jesus says you are. Amen? Second, I break out of stereotypes. When I really know who I am in Christ, and I go out there into the world, I break out of stereotypes. Can you imagine now, if you were on your way to church, how many come from the south? You come to Kennedy and Finch. Others from the north, Markham, Kennedy and Steeles. Can you imagine if at that intersection, you saw a couple of guys just running away from someone who had been mugged, robbed? What would you do? Who do you think would be the most likely to help? Say they were found on the roof of our church. Who would be most likely to help? How many think it would be a pastor? How many think it would be a deacon? Or a seminary dean? How many say, I know who'd be least likely to help? The seminary dean. No. You're stereotyping. And watch how Dr. Van reinforces that stereotype in the last installment of CSI Agent Court.
This is obviously premeditated. I mean, we've run a background check on him, and over the last 24 hours, he's given everything that he owned away.
I wish. I met him yesterday.
All right. So Jesus is in a crowd of people who have these stereotypical concepts of what a priest, a Levite, and Samaritan would be. The priest, priests supposed to help people. That's what they go up at the temple in Jerusalem. They help people. A Levite, they know the law. That's what they study. They know it's right to help people. And a Samaritan, he's not going to help out any Jew that he finds, because the Jews and Samaritans, talk about a racism. They had nothing to do with each other. So Jesus tells a story that just walks right into these stereotypes. Luke 10. This is sort of CSI Jerusalem. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, the people of Jesus, listening to this story, it's just the stereotypes are all, Jesus is breaking them apart. Jesus tells a story where the priest is not priesty, the Levite is not Levite-y, and the Samaritan is not at all Samaritan-y. Just nobody's doing what you think they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus reaches the end of the story. He says, which of the three loved their neighbor? And it's interesting, a lot of Pharisees in the audience couldn't get the word Samaritan out of their mouth, so they just said, the one who showed mercy. One who showed mercy. And Jesus says, you know, who was it that loved their neighbor? The one who showed mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Get out there in life and break the stereotypes. How many, again, God's been good to you? How many he has loved you, accepted you, forgiven you, and blessed you? Amen? So he says, get out there then and break the stereotypes. How many know Canada has too many people who think religion is as far as you can go? How many know that Jesus didn't come to found a religion? He came to bring us to God. And we don't have a religion. We have a Savior. It's interesting. Every place that Esther and I have lived, in Ottawa, Edmonton, and a few places in Toronto where we have lived, you know, when you move in and people find out you're a Christian, and then you're a pastor, they have these ideas. Some people we have lived next to have never seen an evangelical Christian who was a leader anyway, a pastor, who wasn't on TV asking for money. And saying, and you'll really get blessed if that money comes to me. So how different, I hope it was different, because, and I wouldn't be like this if it weren't for Jesus in me, obviously, but I hope that every place we've left people, and they tell us they've been sad to see us go, because we loved them, we cared for them. How many know they're not there for us, we're there for them? I have the Lord as my source, right? And so I can love my neighbor because I know what it is to experience the love of God. I can treat others the way that he treats me because the Lord is the source of my affirmation, my validation, my identity. So I have something to give others. And so do you. So do you. When you go out into a workplace, how many understand that what people need to hear more than anything else is not that you go to church or that you read the Bible, but that you have a loyalty to a God whose name is Jesus. It's the best thing that they can know, that this is a Christ follower. Not that they just go to church and do what they would deem religious things, but you love the Lord. I remember I told a story one time, it's got to be over 10 years ago here, about this woman that was asked by her boss in the workplace to do something that was not right for her to do. And I told that story. Well, a woman in our church family, it was sometime later, she remembered that story, and so she came and she told me. And she said, you know, my boss, he was going by my desk, and he said, if so-and-so calls, tell them I'm not in. She said, oh, she says, it just goes against my conscience. I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I just don't do lies. And he was ticked off. He was angry in his office. And she just let things cool down for a bit. And then she went to see him later. And she said, sir, has it ever occurred to you that if I will not lie to you, I'll never lie for you? Wait, did I say that right? You know, I've just seen if you were listening, okay? How many were listening? I should have said it this way, right? Have you ever considered that if I will not lie for you, I will never lie? See, you got it, you know. And she said there was a whole level of respect and admiration. She did something that how many understand that what Canada and Canadians need to see are Christians who live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of their life? Not just on Sundays, because we have this identity that we take with us into everything that we go into. Jesus is Lord of my life. Amen. All right, so, and then third, I don't shrink the love I've been given. All right, first of all, we saw, I refuse to be reduced to a label. Second, we saw, I break out of stereotypes. And then third, I do not shrink the love I've been given. Let me illustrate. When Esther and I moved into a condo, did we ever downsize? And so, storage space was at a premium. A lot of you live in apartments and condos, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You just store. So we discovered these storage bags that you can put big puffy, Esther's big puffy Canada Goose winter coat in and put a vacuum cleaner up to the plastic storage bag and just see, go. It's just like a miracle. I just love watching. Esther's never been so happy to see me vacuum. Anyway, just see, go right down until it becomes this rigid, flat pancake. Great. It's just amazing. Do you know that's exactly what the Pharisees did in Jesus' time? They'd go up, I'll paraphrase the words of Jesus. He says, you get a convert into your bag of religion, and then you suck the spiritual life out of them, and when you're done, there's nothing left but another rigid legalist. And you know how many other people that will do that? People that will sometimes be in, not in this church, but in some churches, they'll try and find their way in, and good things can be happening. You can be worshiping with generations and people with all kinds of different preferences. And at the end of the service, they'll be all upset because their preferences didn't happen. And you get in a conversation with them, and you may have the joy of the Lord and enjoy seeing the generations and cultures worshiping, and then they just suck the life right out of you. Some of you are going... I don't want to make you depressed, but how many are going into a Christmas gathering where that's going to happen? Or it's happened before, and you dread it. You dread going there. The Apostle Paul admits that he started out as one of those very people. He went around just sucking the spiritual life out of all kinds of people. He would try and fit them into his religious bag. Now, except for Gentiles, heathens, pagans. God came for the Jewish people, and so then if you were a Jew, you still weren't good enough. You had to be a Pharisee. That's where Paul had it. And so when Jews became Christians, he felt that they were such heretics that he said, we're not only going to suck the life out of them, we're going to clean them off the face of planet Earth. That's how severe, that's how extreme it was. That's how much of a rigid legalist. That's how much Paul insisted that everyone just fit into his own preferences. How many have read the New Testament and you know that there was no one that sacrificed their life to express the love of Jesus to Gentiles more than the Apostle Paul? No one championed people who were being shrink-wrapped into becoming somebody else's idea of what a Christian should look like. No one did that more than the Apostle Paul when he wrote the Corinthian Christians, and he says, you're shrink-wrapping yourself around your favorite spiritual leader. He says, but you're missing it. Love is not that. Love means you love everyone because Christ loves you, and you don't shrink wrap yourself around a preferred leader. He writes the Galatians, no church in the New Testament shrink wrap more people. They almost made you, if you want to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew and then become a Christian. They shrink wrapped you down into their religious traditions, and Paul writes them and he says, no, you are missing it entirely. You are missing it. He says to them, he says, they're in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. Amen? And how many know that's what brings us together in unity? Watch this now. That's why a visitor in Toronto can come amongst us and say, I know they are Christians by the love. Look at the diversity. They're not all together and getting along with each other because they all prefer the same thing. They are together and love one another because they love Jesus. And Christ is everything to them. So everything else submits to Jesus Christ and love for him. Now, I want to say this because I want to be a balanced teacher here today. It's all right to have preferences, right? How many like Tim Hortons? How many like Starbucks? Right? How many like Apple computers? How many like PCs? How many like spicy food? How many like that bland stuff? No. How many like Drake? How many like Bieber? Really? People can like Bieber? And I still have to love them? No, I just... It's good to get together with people and enjoy the same, you know, culture and identity from a cultural standpoint, to enjoy the same food, like the same music, like the same sports teams, that or just sports in general. Watch this now. The problem occurs when we look down on people who don't have the same preferences. And we shrink wrap them and say, you know, unless they fit into this bag and I can make them have my preferences, then will I love them. No, that's not even love. That's not even love. You don't even have love until you sacrifice yourself in order to have that relationship with that person, till you lay down what you prefer to give them space to enjoy their preferences. That's what love is. That's what love is in Scripture. And Paul writes churches and Christians, and he says, don't shrink wrap other people into your Jewish traditions. He says, I received from the Lord what I also gave to you. And that's a beautiful way of illustrating that. Listen, how many know we treat other people the way that God treats us? He loves us, I can love others. He forgives me, I can forgive others. He accepts me, I can accept others. The way God treats me is the way I have his identity now. Nobody, not even a nasty person, can determine how I'm going to react to them. Jesus determines how I'm going to react. I find my identity in him, so I go out there in life and I give what I have. Now, this does not happen overnight, and today is the final message of the Identity series, so I want to say two things to you. This may be the end of the series, but may it not be the end of you saying, Jesus, more and more, I want to find my identity in you. Amen? So I say in your notes there, after the Identity series, keep on growing in who Christ paid for you to be. Keep on growing in it. You know, review these notes, and it's actually on the video podcast now, and if you miss messages, just keep growing in this whole area. But then, I'm also saying this morning, then give to others what Jesus gave you. Why? Because each gives what they? Yeah. God's been good to you. What has he given you? Give that to others. Let him determine how you react to those nasty people and circumstantial setbacks. Each gives what they have. One of my deacons in Ottawa worked in the government, and on a trip to Germany, he brought me back because the Berlin Wall that divided East and West Berlin had just come down. He brought me back a piece of the wall, painted piece, and I keep it on my desk. It reminds me of this story. And when Esther and I have gone through those times in our lives and determined how we were going to respond, we said, Jesus, how do you want us to respond? And this story has always reminded us of this. And I tell you this story just hoping that this will be one of those things that you have embedded in your heart that you carry into your future when your identity is shaken. And you say, Jesus, I'm going to find how to react by the way you treat me. East Berlin and West Berlin, after World War II, divided up, and the feelings were running very high. People would divide themselves according to political ideology. In East Berlin, it was the communism, the socialism. That was the best political system to have. Over in West Berlin, it's democracy, it's freedom of the West. And so there was a lot of antagonism. Before the Berlin Wall was built, there was already a wall that divided the people in terms of a lot of them, a lot of their attitudes towards one another. So before the Berlin Wall went up, there was this wall of hatred and antagonism, a hostility between them. Under the cover of darkness, people that lived in East Berlin one night took all of their garbage, just threw all their garbage on a truck, you know, the sloppy, slimy, stinky stuff, and brought it over and dumped it on one of the main streets on the West Berlin side. How are they going to react? How are they going to respond? You know, you treat us that way, you know. You know what they did? Very next night, under the cover of darkness, they loaded up a truck full, brought it over to the other side, and unloaded it carefully, because they unloaded tinned cans, groceries, milk, baked goods. They piled it very neatly and high on one of the main streets on the East Berlin side. Now, I'm gonna make an awkward moment right now, because I want you to remember this. They put a big sign on the top of their pile of goods that they had responded to the pile of garbage with. Guess what the sign said in large letters? Guess what the sign said? I'm making it so you'll remember. Some of you are whispering it. What did the sign say? Someone in the balcony, tell me what the sign said. This is really getting awkward. This is getting more awkward than I thought it would. You're really going to remember this. Each gives what they have. Can I ask you how many God's been good to you? How many he loves you no matter how many times you mess up? How many he accepts you no matter what condition you come into his presence to talk to him? How many know he doesn't say three strikes and you're out, he keeps forgiving you again and again? How many say, Jesus, I want you, my identity in you, to determine how I respond to other people in my life? Amen? Why? Because, now you can say it, because each gives what they have. Lord, thank you for giving us so much, lavishly loving, continuously forgiving, always accepting. Lord, next time we have the identity of our lives shaken, when it's shook up, help us to not respond back to that person or to those circumstances. Help us to turn to you and say, God, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. Help me to treat other people the way that you treat me, Jesus. Help us to never let ourselves to be reduced to labels. Let's never be reduced, Lord, to how someone treats us. Help us to break out of stereotypes. Never to shrink the love that you have given us. And Lord, you help those especially who are going into a Christmas season where Lord, people will be there, and it's like walking into the presence of the elder brother in that story you told Jesus. I pray that you'll help them to walk into whatever they face this Christmas with a whole lot of confidence that comes from someone that knows that they're born again and they're transformed. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and nobody that they meet can take away that identity that they're growing to into more and more as they grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Lord, help every one of us to just give to others what you have given us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.